We're in the middle of a series right now called Identity. 2 weeks ago, we did The Role of Men, and so we got to do some Braveheart. All the men here grew some chest hair. It was awesome. And we talked about our identity as men and who we are as men and how God has made us to be cultivators and sustainers. We had a break, and I want to thank James Coates for kind of filling in the gap there and preaching an amazing text of Isaiah 6 about God's holiness. And now we're picking up identity one more time, and we're going to do the role of women. Please, ladies and men, be praying for me right now, because I'm the most inadequate subject possibly could pick, you know, to be led to preach about is what I'm preaching about tonight. I told Cassie, if half our church leaves after this, then it's my fault, and I'll take the blame on it. But let me get some ground rules before I pray and we get into it. Number one, what this sermon is not. This sermon is not a pragmatic step of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of how to be a better woman. A, I don't know what to tell you on that because I'm not a woman. And two, I don't believe in pragmatic steps. The pragmatic stuff of how to be a better man, at least in one I can relate to more, goes into the thousands. Because there really is no set way to make us better people. There's only really one way, and that's the gospel. You want to know how to be a better husband, it's Jesus. If you want to know how to be a better wife, it's the gospel. If you want to know how to be a better parent, it's the gospel. If you want to know how to dive deeper in your relationships at home, it's the gospel. And so it's not a pragmatic sermon on how to be a better woman. Number two, guys, husbands especially, this is not a time for your wives to sit here and listen, and you are not going to be more romantic afterwards. I'm not going to sit here and try to encourage her to go home and be that little Susie housewife in the 50s, get back in the kitchen, and we're not trying to throw you into the kitchen tonight, ladies. We're actually trying to keep you out of the kitchen and into the gospel and freedom of that. And number three, finally, I want to say this. There are going to be some things that we talk about tonight about feminism and about kind of the cultural view, and I want you to know that I'm not anti-cultural. In fact, if anything, I think this church may be accused of being too culturally embracive, and not the sense that everything that comes through our doors, we're like, oh, goodness, I love this, I love this, I love this, I love this, or this whim or this theology comes through, and we're like, oh, this is great. We like to engage culture. We don't like to hide in a bubble. We don't like to hide in the corner. That's why our city groups are growing, and you see kind of what worship looks like tonight is a very intimate family setting. And you see our city groups, and they're vibrant and live, having sometimes up to 15 people in them. The reason is because we put such an emphasis of being out in the culture and being out in the world, being out in a home and engaging people with the gospel. And so this is not anti-cultural, though this may seem like it at times, that I'm trying to beat up the culture and what the culture has made women out to be. It's not. It's just a simple look at the Bible and the reality that surrounds us. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive right into it, okay? You ready? I am too. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you so much for being flexible with us, Father, for being patient with us, Lord, for being able to be able to look down upon us and not see how terrible of sinners we are, but see Jesus. Lord, there are people here tonight, God, that they just need to be transformed by the gospel. And Father, I pray against any of the enemy that's trying to seep in here tonight and be dissuading of words that I might say to manipulate words. Father, let your Holy Spirit be attached to these words. Let your scripture do the talking, Father, and get me out of the way. Lord, we love, as a man, we love the fact that you gave us a suitable helper and woman. Lord, we want to honor these ladies tonight. We want to honor you tonight. And Lord, we pray that we make so much of Jesus and very little of ourselves at the end of this evening. We thank you so much for allowing us to gather here. It's because of your son we have hope, and we're able to come and worship with hopeful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was studying for this sermon, a couple of things kind of came, and I know this is going to sound like one of those starting to be really trendy. And by the way, we don't do topical. This is the first topical series I've ever preached through. Usually we take a book of the Bible, and we spend about 6 months in it. And so you can tell we're a really vibrant church like that. But so I just really felt like we needed to do like a topical study on identity. So I was looking through and listening to all these people and a lot of women speakers about this. And I started noticing a trend on what they were talking about. And they were really kind of beating the drum of how terrible feminism is, feminist movement. And that's not really what I'm here. I don't want to get historical or anything like that. But I did find it interesting as I was kind of looking and developing out this sermon. And here's what we do usually in this time of teaching, that I'm going to build up what culture says about this, what we're going to talk about, and then deconstruct it from the inside and say what the Bible says about it. And so if you look at sitcoms, and don't worry, I don't have a you know six words that that rhyme to make my sermons cool. There's not going to be a video coming up here in a minute of these things, so don't worry. We're still who we are. It's still Portico. Don't worry. You're not in some fancy, sexy church, okay? But in the 1950s, you had a show called Leave It to Beaver, okay? I never watched that show because I was not born yet, and so I was younger. But I do remember seeing reruns, and, you know, Leave It to Beaver, for those who don't know, you had Ward and June Cleaver, and June was in the kitchen. When I remember these episodes, and I try to look for a clip, when I look at these episodes, she was in the kitchen. She had, like, dolled up, had her makeup on. She had her dress on, full dress, like she's going out to church or something, and an apron. And she was just really smiling, really happy. And if she ever got worried, it was one of those, like, dramatic worries, like, oh. You know, like, but there was nothing that was ever, like, overly dramatic. And she's like, oh, my husband's going to take care of things. And her children were perfect angels. The worst thing that I think Beaver ever did was, like, knock a baseball through the neighbor's window or something like that, or tell a little lie about stepping on a cricket. I mean, life was okay, and women was portrayed as this traditional woman who stayed in the home, who was kind of, who knew her way around the kitchen, and who was there to kind of manage the home. In the 1960s and 70s, you have Mary Tyler Moore, one of the rebels of the sitcom world, who actually had a job, and she was wearing pants in the workplace, which is just an amazing, weird thing for ladies at the time, apparently, that she was wearing pants, and it was crazy, and she made a lot of people angry by doing that, but they were hip, and they were edging, and she was saying, I am woman, hear me roar, we can do just what you can do, and I doubt she was burning any bras, but who knows. And so, in the 1980s, you have Murphy Brown. If those of you know, now I do remember Murphy Brown. If you remember Murphy Brown, she was the atheist, agnostic, single lady who ran a news corporation and was actually one of the anchors. She was had relationship after relationship. She could never hold an assistant for too long because she kept on belittling them and telling them they're always men, and they would always, you know. And here we see kind of in this era of the 80s this reality of feminism having a movement to where women are being truncated as we are equal, though we're different, and men are just idiots. Now look, in a lot of cases that may be true. You know, my wife was in here, she'd be like, amen. No, but the thing is, what we saw was a portrayal of women's empowerment through the bumbling oaths of men that surrounded them, okay? In the 90s, we had Friends. I'm not going to lie to you, in college, I did watch this religiously. I repent. If anyone comes to lay hands afterwards and pray for me, that's fine. It's something that I'm going to have to talk about to God at the heavenly gates. But we did watch Friends, and you had these three women who were using their sexuality, their sexual identity to get what they wanted. It was a very laissez-faire, whatever, I really don't need men. And again, you had three men, and I think it was Joey Chandler and Ross, who were actually very educated men, had good jobs, but they're buffoons. You know, in most episodes, you see them, the women getting the men out of some kind of ridiculous antics. And then obviously in 2000, you have Sex and the City, where women are saying that, you know, if men want to be so sexually driven, so can we be, and that we're fighting, and it's all about me, and it's the worship of me and women, and what I can do to progress and make everything evolve around me. And so it's an interesting, just looking at the sitcoms, looking at culture, we see them dictating what women should be or shouldn't be. Women empowerment through the breakdown of roles and the protection of men is bumbling oofs, okay? Women have literally been empowered by breaking down the roles of femininity, okay? Nowadays, it's like to be a feminine, emotional woman is not not something that's valued, you know? It's not something that is held sacred. And I think a lot of times whenever we have these arguments, like the feminist arguments kind of stem from this, feminism decreases your equality. So if you're a feminine woman, if you have feminism, if you believe in traditional biblical values, it reduces your equality and you're weak. You can't handle what life is going to throw at you. So you need to be a little bit more hardened, a little bit more stronger. There's a historical retribution we have to deal with because women for a long time couldn't vote, didn't have equal rights. And thank God that finally the men looked around and says, hey, they're a lot smarter when they vote. And they're a lot smarter than us, so maybe we should have kind of influence on this. And so women got that. But we're still seeing a reactionary from that. And we even seen the job place right now. Women are not getting paid as much as men are. It's just a fact. And that's not good. But it is a fact. And so it's a reactionary to a historical basis at times. And so I guess to set this all up, and we're going to be in Proverbs 31 most of the night, but we're going to hit a couple more places beforehand. To set this all up, at Portico, what we believe is that man and women are equal. They are equal, but they are distinctly different. They are equal in God's eyes, for they were made in the image of God, but they are distinctly different. Their roles are different. It's amazing. Every time I preached over this about gender roles, I'll say that, and I'll get emails or get people like, you know, just so offended because they say, you know, that the whole roles being distinct. They want a lot of times. I've had a lot of ladies come to me and say, "Well, we can do anything man can do." I'm not saying you can't. That's what I'm not saying. But there's a God in heaven who made you, and since He made you and He made creation, He probably knows what's best on how you function well. So if the intricate parts of you and how, here's an example, and I made this 2 weeks ago with my having a boy and a girl. I thought life was all about wrestling matches, headbutts, suplexes, running around in our underwear and everything until I had a little girl. And I realized that we can't do that. The boys can't just run around naked like Lord of the Flies. Actually, you have to have some clothes on. Because like even today, I look over and I have all my three kids with me today, and I have two boys and a girl, and the boys are sitting here literally taking their lightsabers and hacking each other to death with it. I'm just like, rock on. The winner gets to eat tonight. And so, and then I have my little girl, and she's just over in the corner. She's got her doll, and she just looks at me. And she already has that look down where I'm like, you want a car? I'll get you a car. It's fine. Here's a Corvette. Go, baby. Baby, daddy loves you. You know, she has that look to her. And we didn't train. Like, in fact, my wife is not a girly girl. She grew up a tomboy in the middle of Colorado on a ranch. And so it's not like in our genes, okay? It's not like she's genetically wired to be feminine or being prissy or being a little girl that little girls do. But she is just made that way. Like, she's just, that's how she shows love. That's how she shows, like, my daughter, if she ever wants to, like, just when, like, in the morning, one of my favorite times with my daughter is when she wakes up in the morning, I go to her crib, I pick her up, and she will not let me go. She just wants to hold me close. And I love it. Like, it's like the best. I mean, now it's 5:30 in the morning, but it's the best 30 minutes of my life. I just get to hold her. The boys wake up and they're like asking, where are my action figures? Can it get in my Buzz Lightyear spandex? And, you know, where's the best thing I can break? I mean, you know, that's who they are. And so this idea, though, that they're somehow unequal is false. I think a lot of times this last week when I was talking to some of my students in DBU, I said, well, what do you see as women's roles and everything like that? And one girl said something really interesting. She goes, you know, I really, really think that for so long I was pigeonholed to be a certain kind of person that I am now reactionary to anything about submission, about biblical womanhood. My mom was such a doormat that anything that resembles that, I don't want anything a part of that. You say submission, I run away. You say distinct, I don't want to hear it. And she dug the equality thing, but not the distinct. Just because you're distinct doesn't mean it's bad. You are made very precisely in the image of God. Check this out, Genesis 1, 26 through 27, just listen. Then God said, let us, so that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us, the Trinity, there at the very beginning of creation, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Women are equal in the eyes of the Lord, but they are created because they are created in their image. So again, it just seems to reason that since God created woman in his image, and they are image bearers, they are the imago Dei, they hold the image of God, and they are striving to be perfected through Jesus and their sanctification, then he must know in his word that's living, active, and breathing, sharper than a double-edged sword that is inerrant and literally, I love what Timothy 3 says, it is the word of God. It is breathed out by God. So if that is the one who created you, then obviously he has set up the roles in which you are supposed to play and how distinctly you're supposed to play them out. Here's some distinct roles that women have, at least ones that I started going around looking in the Bible and kind of digesting myself. You're a suitable helper. Okay. Now, again, offensive. I mean, everybody's defenses go up. Every lady in here is like, what do you mean helper? I'm just as good. No, the thing is, God said that he had Adam, and he was looking at all of creation. He had every animal put before him, and he said he couldn't find a suitable helper. He couldn't find someone that would complement him and be one flesh with him. He couldn't find someone who was going to be there to be able to be support him, and he support her, to love him, and he love her. He couldn't find anything that would fulfill that for him. You are a suitable helper. You have been made if you desire to be a wife. Now, hear me. It is very possible that God has set you aside. Some of you ladies, And here's the thing. The moment you understand this, it seems like the moment you start finding suitors and get married, you may be set aside not to be married. Just because you are a suitable helper does not mean that you will be set aside to be that helper for a man. That will not fulfill you. Me being married to Cassie and having children does not make me who I am. That doesn't fulfill me. It's Jesus that fulfills me. It's Jesus. If I had none of those things, I would be sad, but I would have Jesus. So understand that. I'm not saying if you don't get married, then you are not in the image of God. You are not fulfilling your roles. You are just been designed. If it is in God's will and sovereignty to be married, you are designed to be a suitable helper. You're adequate. You have value. Fruitful and multiply. It's cultivating. And here's what. And again, we look at God talking to Adam and Eve, and He goes, "Okay, here you're going to go subdue the land, and you need to have babies to help you." Okay, so be fruitful, multiply. Some of you may not ever have children. Some of you may have problems where you can't have children or don't desire children. You feel like God's not calling you to have children. See, I think a lot of times we get confused and we look at the Duggars on TLC and goes, oh my gosh, that woman has 17 children. She must be really holy. No, she's probably just insane. Thing is, if you have children, may they bear fruit and be fruitful children. Doesn't mean you just irresponsibly have to, and I'm not saying she's irresponsible. I'm saying, sometimes in the South especially, we equate our holiness with how many kids are running around our ankles. And that's just not the case. I'll get around a group of church planners. I don't know if Jeremy has this experience. You get around church planners and they're like, how many kids do you have? Well, I have one, I have three, I have five, or six. And everybody's like, ooh, you have seven. It's like the matriarchs that walk in. The thing is, you have been made, obviously, as a woman to be able to have children, but if you decide to have children and God allows you to have children, then make those children be fruit bearers. They bear fruit. How do you do that? By teaching them the gospel, pouring them the gospel, showing them the gospel, showing them Jesus. They're not going to be your way through salvation. They're not going to be the thing that fulfills you. They're not going to be the thing that completes you. My kids do not come before my wife. One of the things that I learned the hard way growing up in a wonderful home is that I was my parents' number one. My sister and I were my parents' number one, and it caused havoc on us when we were adults. It has absolutely caused havoc on us. Because they put me beforehand, and at one point, I remember discussing with my parents my sophomore year in college of them divorcing and separating. And I told them, you're being selfish, and no, you don't need to. Now, they were divorcing because I was a drug addict, I was an alcoholic, and all these things. That's a whole other story and testimony on itself. But that's why they're divorcing, because my dad was taking my side, my mom was taking the opposite side. I said, no, you're not. You know, they stayed together because they listened to me, because they're too fearful of what I might do, that I might hold back my future children. That's so unhealthy, and that's sick, man. That's unhealthy. I love my parents. They have a wonderful marriage now. They've been redeemed and they've grown. Even at the age of 56, they have grown to a beautiful marriage. But I'm telling you right now, my kids don't come before Cassie. They just don't. I love them. I don't love them any less. They don't come before her, and God becomes for her. So ladies, we get this idea that there's this Stepford wife plan that we need to get married, fall in love, have children. Hopefully you fall in love, then get married. Any arranged marriages here, which I'm good with if you do have a lovely young lady that's a daughter of yours and want to arrange a marriage with my sons, that's fine. We can do that. But the thing is, you fall in love, you get married, you have children, and then you maybe have a career later, and you have grandchildren, and then you're dead. You're done. Your life is good. That might not be your road. But if that's going to be what fulfills you, then you're always going to be striving for those things instead of striving for Jesus. And you'll be solely disappointed. Those are good things. Hear me. Those are good things. But Christ is so much better. And you have all those things. You don't have Jesus. You have nothing. Finally, for you are wise and you were built to build up your husband and support him and to be not a gossiper, but be wise. One of the most awkward things I've ever been around was actually here lately, the last couple months. I was around some friends I've been around for a long time. We went to high school there. They got married. And we're sitting all in a group having some food, having a dinner, and we're at a wedding. And this couple was kind of the typical Southern couple, loud, obnoxious, constantly yelling, looked like they just came off of Jerry Springer. And she just absolutely tore him to pieces every chance she got. Oh, you're just an idiot. I got to do everything. And she capsulated in a joke, and everybody else thought it was hilarious. They kind of had this like, you know, what is it, the Honeymooners type, you know, the old show from the 40s, that, you know, the Honeymooners, like, one of these days I'm going to sock, you know, this kind of mentality that they were just playing and bantering. It was just playful banter, but really it was very dysfunctional, unhealthy marriage, and it was just awkward. And I can tell you, I looked in his eyes, and I could tell he was just defeated. Because in front of all these people we hadn't seen in a long time, she was just absolutely annihilating him. You weren't built for that. Now, you weren't built to make excuses for your idiot of a husband when he messes up. But you must do it in a way and approach it in a way that's loving as a suitable helper and not just tearing down. In the fight to not be betrayed as a weak feminine woman, we forget that God takes much joy in your femininity. You know, he designed you to be the way you are for his glory. He designed you so you could reach the most happiness possible. I said this a couple weekends at a Dean Owls, that the Bible is not a book of restrictions and of rules. It's a book of freedom. It says, I made sex, and this is how sex should happen in a covenant marriage relationship. I made careers, and this is how you should pursue a career in a healthy way. I made children and childbirth in that process, and this is how this should be. I made your body. It is mine, and this is how you should tend to it and steward it. This is a book of freedom, not to restrict you. When I was growing up, it was like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. We never were told why. We just don't do this. Everything's evil, everything's evil, everything's evil. And when I got to college, I tried all those things because I wanted to see if they were right or not. I wish somebody would have came along and said, no, the Bible is actually a book of freedom. And he built these things in a way to protect you so that you could have the most joy in the things that he created. A few myths, and then we're going to get to scripture. This is like an introduction, the longest introduction I've ever done. A few myths concerning the role of women. Number one, the traditional woman is a biblical woman. That's not true. Now, a biblical woman and the traditional, when I say traditional, I'm talking about what you think about, those old commercials that used to come on in black and white, or the I Love Lucy shows, or that traditional woman who is a housewife, who is all these things. We just sometimes equate that in 2010, we'll say, well, the traditional woman must be Ned Flanders' wife. You know, just awkward, weird, makes their own clothes, makes their own food, grows everything in the back and everything like that, and their children are homeschooled, and the traditional woman is a biblical woman. That's just not true. There are elements of a traditional woman that you can see lay over to a biblical woman, most definitely, and those are good traits to have. But to sit here and think that a traditional woman who must stay at home, who must work in the home, who must never leave their husband's side, who never have a voice, who doesn't have an opinion, doesn't have a personality, that's a biblical woman. It's just not true. Number two, a woman's body is her own, and it's her weapon. It's one of a cultural myth that we have right now. I said this earlier, 1 Corinthians 6 says that your body, and that goes for men and women, is a temple of the Holy Spirit put there by God. You are not your own. You have been bought by a price for the glory of God. Your body has been bought by a price, and that price is Jesus. So, ladies, I this obviously can apply to men, but ladies, that means that your body, the one that God crafted very, very precisely for you, is not yours. If you know Jesus, it's not yours. It's his. And it's a temple that his Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, the living God dwelling inside of you. Let that weigh on you just a little bit. Both sexes in the room, you need to let that weigh on you for a minute. And then, this is not a thing that goes, don't get tattoos, don't get parents. It's just ridiculousness. But I'm saying there are things, and not all through 1 Corinthians 6 talk about sexual immorality. There are things that we do to our bodies. And women, a lot of times your body is used as a weapon because culture tells you it should be. It's your leg up, but it's not yours. It's God's. And so steward it wisely. 1 Corinthians 7 says, your bodies belong to each other, your husband. So when you're married in a covenant relationship, your body is his and his body is yours. That's the whole one flesh. It is a gift to each other at the altar, being one flesh. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout, a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Women should not expect their husbands to be the provider. That's another myth. A lot of times it goes, well, you shouldn't wait for that lazy bum to go and bring home the bacon. You need to go bring home the bacon. No, his biblical mandate to go cultivate, sustain, and build, Yeah, you should expect that. Now, look, you may make more money. You may bring in more money. I don't know what, I'm not sitting here breaking down every scenario saying, in your case, but to not expect that he's a provider, maybe not financially, but spiritually, you're wrong. That's a myth. Well, he just doesn't like going to church. He doesn't like reading his Bible, and I'm helping him along. That's fine. Get him around other godly men. Let them beat the crap out of him a little bit. In love, of course. Keep him accountable. Love on him. Get him off the couch every once in a while and away from the Cowboys. And be a spiritual leader. Be the head. Be the provider. It is in your rights, ladies, to demand that, because that's what God demands of him. Another myth. We talked about it a little bit earlier. A woman must constantly correct her husband and show how unintelligent he is. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping." Those of you who've been married, do you know this? That you know those other wives are drippings, you know, that are wearing away their husband little by little, like the couple that I spoke of earlier. Proverbs 21:19-20 says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." Cassie has had to apologize for me in more forums than I would like to admit. But never, and I'm pretty firm I can say this about Dusty's wife, Whitney, never will you hear our brides talk ill of us despite the fact that we just made a complete fool of ourselves. Now, hear me. That doesn't mean you don't apologize. That doesn't mean you're not sorry. But it means that when you leave a room and it's just you and the girls, that you don't take that opportunity to absolutely belittle your husband and how stupid the whole men race is. My wife, I've done some stupid things. But she has never, ever, to my knowledge, some of you are like, "I've heard her." No. But to my knowledge, I've never known for her to degrade me in front of other people. Myths for women in the South. Some of the myths I think that are more geographically, contextually relevant than in the Northeast or Northwest is a couple of things. You got to be pretty. Of course, that's your definition of pretty, or Vogue magazine's definition of pretty. It'd be pretty. Go to 24-hour fitness at any time of the day. Why do you think they're 24 hours? So you can go there anytime you want, hit the treadmill, and look pretty. That's a myth. Because who designated what was pretty? Man. Do you go for man's approval? No. God created you in his image. You have to be loud and opinionated. I'll just let that one rest. You have to have some kind of status symbols. What's your neighborhood? How many kids do you have? What business are you in? Are you married? Are you a socialite? How successful is your husband? What does he do for a living? Right? How successful is your husband? Well, what does your husband do? Women are constantly fighting for equality recognition against some stereotypes, and in their finding, they seek value in those things but are always solely disappointed. Quickly, before we end on Proverbs 31, I want to hit Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. If you want to turn there, you can. Chapter 3, 5 through 7. And it's going to talk a little bit about where we find our value. And this is going to be kind of an overarching for all of us. But this is going to set us up and take us into Proverbs, and then we're done. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. It says this. "He," meaning Jesus, "saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The gospel was given to us as an act of mercy and grace. There's no amount of liberation, fighting for equality, that can replace that. The gospel, God looked down upon you, knew that you needed a way to get back to him, men and women, and gave you Jesus. And it's because of Jesus you are saved. It's because of Jesus you are made new. It's because of Jesus you feel the grace and love, and that you even know what love is. I love 1 John chapter 4. It all talks about the only reason why you know love is because of Jesus and because of God and because he loved you first. The gospel was a gift. And even the faith that we have that helped us believe in the gospel was a gift from God, says Ephesians 2. "The Holy Spirit has washed us clean through works of Christ." Washed you clean. It actually kind of is empathizing 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to just talk to you and like lay out here for just a second. If you are in Christ, ladies, and you have been married with Christ, I don't care what you've done, you are not used goods. You're not broken. You're not second best. I feel free to say this because my wife recently posted her testimony on the city, our network, our social network here. So I'll say this. My wife was abused from ages 8 till about 14. Her mother was married 7 times, and boyfriends and husbands alike sexually abused her and raped her endlessly on a ranch in Colorado for a long, long time. She moved to Texas because she finally got enough guts to tell her mom. And her mom and her fled to Texas because they felt they were going to get killed by the current husband at the time. And she went through counseling. She tried to commit suicide, tried to do all these things. And she entered high school. Okay, get this. She entered high school with a third grade education. She graduated high school, top of her class. She went to Texas A&M and was top of her class. She did all those things because of Jesus. And when we met, I'll never forget, we started having those kind of conversations when you know you're going to be married and you think that this is the one and you start talking about the past and it gets a little bit thing. And I remember her just sitting there telling me her story and crying over coffee in a coffee shop in College Station, Texas. And I saw her and I looked at her and I said, I don't see you as good. I see Jesus. I see a beautiful, redemptive, wonderful woman who strives so desperately towards Christ and was made new. I don't know your story, ladies. I don't know what guy did whatever to whatever. It doesn't really matter. If you know Christ, you have been washed by the Holy Spirit. You are made new. You have value because the God who created you came in human form and died for you. So you are valuable. No one can take that away from you. Also, we are hopeless and slaves to sin, but we've been made heirs by grace. You are princesses of God. You are heirs to a kingdom. I think so much that as being a teacher in a public university system, I hear so many times young ladies talk about, almost like men, their latest conquest, like sexual conquest. It's really wild how the roles have just changed, or at least moving to equal grounds. And I hear about all these things that they're doing to make themselves feel worthy and valuable. And it's not just, daddy didn't hug me enough. You know, those are some of the instances. But these ladies are just forced into saying that I need to find some kind of identification with people accepting me by the way I look, act, talk, or whatever I'm doing to be more like the sex-driven man or whatever the case may be. And they find their value in things that are just fleeting and evaporating and don't understand that they're royalty. They are princesses of the Lord Almighty. They are heirs to the kingdom of God. They've inherited eternal life. They are the daughters of Jesus. And they've been bought with a price. We're going to end in Proverbs chapter 31. If you would turn there real quick, I'd appreciate it. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm only going to take out sections of Proverbs and not do the whole proverb, but we're going to start in verse 10 and just kind of skip around a little bit. Proverbs 31, verse 10. For those who can't find Proverbs, just close your eyes and open the Bible in the middle. You'll hit Psalms, go to the next one over. Proverbs 31, last chapter in the Bible, in the book. Verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Women of character, dignity, sober-minded, not gossipers, and does not tear down her husband is what this proverb is saying. Is an excellent wife who can find any. She's more precious than jewels, than valuable jewels. Ladies, I hate to tell you, but this idea that we've put in our heads, that culture has put in our heads, the chick flick romance movie is not how it all plays out. That's just not true. It's not reality. You know? You're with boy, you think you love boy, then rebel comes into the room and all of a sudden you love rebel and it's what's meant to be, it's serendipity, it's fortuitous, and all these things happen. That's just not how it plays out. That's not how all it plays out whatsoever. Usually rebel is a homewrecker and you divorce the guy you're with and you have to pay, you know, you're stuck with him paying child support to you. That's a myth. I knew ladies that just had, you know, Sweet Home Alabama, and I'm not saying these movies are bad, okay? 10 Way to Lose a Guy. I mean, all these chick flicks, they'd be just stacking up. All of you are like, I'm going to burn these home and burn these right now. No. But I mean, look, if you know, if Ben Affleck's in it, you probably know. It's one of those. But they just had these libraries of these chick flicks they would put in times and go, yes. And they would literally, like pornography, go put themselves in a false reality that this is how it should be. And then they get upset with the real husband when he wakes up the next morning and goes, why aren't you more like this? Why aren't you more like this? Why aren't you more like this? Ladies, I promise you, the man you married or the man you will marry 10 years from now is still going to be that guy. You knew what you're getting into when you got married to him. Okay? So to be able to, now, should he strive after Jesus? Should he be a godly man? Should he be a man of righteousness? Most definitely. But here's what I'm saying. So many times as ladies, as men are kind of stereotyped as being porn-hungry men who have these false realities, these women that will do all these sexual escapades for them, it's not reality. Ladies get caught up in the same thing, their romance novels and their chick flicks, and say, this is how my reality should be. Why isn't it like that? An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband, trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. All through Proverbs, it talks about man avoiding prostitutes and avoiding adulterous women. And in this proverb, the Proverb 31 woman, he says that she should have trust, her husband's trust in her heart. You know that I know that Cassie went in public and she's not with me or the kids. I know that she's loyal to me and she loves me. She wants to be with me. Despite the fact that I'm not 175 pounds anymore, that I'm losing my hair and it's growing other places, the fact that I've tried 6 diets but it just wouldn't work, the fact that I still have a temper at times, the fact that at times that I don't love her like I should love her, I don't love her like Christ loved the church, I don't love her in a sacrificial way, but yet my heart trusts her. I don't deserve it, but I trust her. Verse 17 in Proverbs 31, just skipping around a little bit, she says, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Christian women are not weak. You can't be. There's too much reality out there for you to be. Being a mom is a full-time job. It is difficult. Believe me. Whenever Cassie leaves and I have all 3 kids by myself, I cannot wait till she gets home so I can regain some sanity. Okay, just being a woman in the workplace and in your own business or just being out in reality, it is difficult. It is hard because culture is constantly yelling at you and saying, you should look like this, be like this, and act like this. And if you're a Christian woman, you are weak. You are a weak vessel. You're a doormat. You are going to be walked upon. Stand up for yourself. And I'm telling you right now, this Proverbs 31 says, she was strong. Her arms were strong. She was not a weak woman. A woman who wakes up every morning facing this cold world with the hope of Jesus is a brave and strong woman. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out hands to the needy. She's hospitable. And finally, we're going to go through 26 through 31 really quick and then we're done. And Dusty's going to appear in worship. 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Some of you might say, aha, see, you're trying to get us back in the home. Look, read this again. She looks well to the ways of her household. She manages her house. She shows Jesus to her house. She has gospel and laid in her house. She shows redemption and grace and forgiveness within her house. She is hospitable. She is able to manage her husband. And what he does as being foolish and idiotic, she has grace. She has peace. And I said this with the guys and I'll say this with the ladies. When your man comes home and you've cleaned the whole entire house and he doesn't notice, that's the gospel. That he is not receiving your love as he should be. He's not acknowledging you and he is rebelling against the acts of kindness that you have shown him. That's the gospel. Because just as you rebelled against God, just as your sin was blatantly not as God wants you to be, he accepted you nonetheless. It's the gospel. Managing your household well is understanding and seeing and growing in the gospel, seeing the cross grow bigger and bigger every year you are alive. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and her praises and praises her. Many women have done excellency, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I think at times, especially preachers, this is really bad for us. Pastors' wives have it kind of tough because you're especially supposed to be like hospitable, sweet, kind, always on the ball, always on, you know. You're always on. You should never have a bad day. You should never have a bad time. And you should always be in shape, you know. When you come into a pastor's home, she'd have like 2 dozen cookies just waiting for you. Oh, my gosh, I didn't know you were here. You know, it's like Betty Crocker just shows up all of a sudden. That's not going to happen in my house. When you do that and you come on and out at my house, we'll accept you, but you have to understand there are toys everywhere. It's mass destruction, and lunch is probably still sitting on the stove because we haven't had time to clean it yet. Beauty, striving after what that even means, whatever concept that means, is all for naught. But a woman who fears the Lord, we will rise up and call her blessed. My prayer for Portico is that we have women who fear the Lord, that are striving after Jesus, finding their hope in Christ and not a husband, not kids, not this picket white fence, house, 2-car garage, 2.5 children living in suburbia life. It will not make you happy if you don't have Christ. Men, we want to be successful, build acknowledgement, recognition, money, power. That won't make us happy either. And just like women, that in the South, especially this is embedded in you, will not fulfill you if you don't have Christ. The gospel frees you to be the Proverbs 31 feminine woman that he has assigned you to be. And that doesn't mean you're Susie Homemaker in the 50s, shackled to the kitchen sink. It means you're a woman who is free to ferociously love God, be married to Jesus, and have that intimate relationship that he desires with you so much so that you exhume holiness and righteousness in your household and your children, and your husband will one day rise up and call you blessed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the women in this room. I thank you for those who couldn't be here tonight. I pray for them, Lord, that you strengthen them, and if they're married, you strengthen their marriage. I pray for people in here, ladies in here, who have never been told they are valuable. Maybe it's just been a really long time for some ladies in here that have just been said, hey, you are valuable. Father God, I pray that they hear so distinctly tonight your spirit moving their heart saying, you are mine. You are my daughter. I died for you. You are precious. The world does not show a reflection of your greatness. I do. You are my workmanship and my handiwork. I love you. Everyone will fail you, but I will not. Lord, rise up, women in this church that love you ferociously and unashamedly run to the cross every single day for mercy. Father, I pray for the marriages in here that are represented. I pray for those who will be married one day. Father, that even those who aren't married yet, you are building them up to be that woman and man that are after your own heart. They are image bearers. They are your children. We are adopted sons and daughters. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the peace that it brings that allows us to be the men and women you have destined us to be. We love you more than life itself. We worship you now alone because you are God. May we never, ever forget why we gather here and worship. It's not to make much of ourselves, but make much of you. Thank you for freeing us to be the people you need us to be. In Jesus' name.